Hey everyone, this is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I want to come and do another video here with you this week. Our topic this week is going to be, can a believer please God? Can a believer please God? And this week we want to feature the book here, Don't Pass Over Easter, A New Defense of Easter in Acts 12:4. We're less than a month away now from Easter, and this time of year, the issue of Acts 12:4 often comes up by amongst those of us who are King James Bible believers. And last year I wrote a book on this subject matter, Don't Pass Over Easter, A New Defense of Easter in Acts 12:4. This book covers and supports the reading of Easter in Acts 12:4 in the King James Bible, but from a very different angle or point of view than what you may have heard in the past. I also want to tell you about our new Rumble channel. So at the church, we're preparing or trying to be proactive by establishing some alt text sites. And we have established this channel here on Rumble. And we've been uploading our videos every week from the time that this channel was created. So it goes back about 3 or 4 weeks now. I have not had chance or opportunity to go and try to move our whole video library over here at this point, but from here on out, we're going to try to keep this page current. So if you are interested in alt text sites, please go and subscribe to our Rumble channel. Last week, we did a study on the question of Pauline ordinances, and today what we're going to be looking at is, again, can a believer please God? Now, it's been said very recently that believers cannot please God, that anything that you do is tainted by your flesh, that you as a believer, I as a believer, we cannot please God, and it's not feasible for us to be able to do that because of our flesh, and anything that we do in our flesh is tainted, and so therefore we cannot please God, and we want to look at, is that true? Well, I'm going to tell you right out of the gate that I don't believe that that's true, and I think there are some Pauline verses that would demonstrate that. So some of you that have been following the ministry, Grace Life Bible Church Ministry, you know we've been teaching through the book of Colossians. And if you look here at Colossians chapter 1, I believe Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 kind of set up the outline of the book of Colossians. Verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So the first part of the prayer is that the Colossians, and by extension us, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now look at verse 10, though. That. So that is telling you the purpose and the intent. So what is the purpose and the intent of being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 9? In verse 10, is that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So the reason the believer should be filled with the knowledge of his will in verse 9 is so that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So that tells you that we can walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But despite what is being said, despite the claims that are being made out there by those who are trying to so-called rightly divide Paul's epistles to the point where there's nothing left for the body of Christ, and who are overemphasizing the issue of position and the imputed righteousness and our completeness in Christ and being accepted in the beloved, all of which I believe are true positionally, but that does not diminish the verses here in Paul's epistles related to our walk. And it does say here quite plainly, our apostle does say that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, how do we do that? We do that by being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there is a walk. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's a worthy walk. There's a walk that is worthy. There's a walk that is worthy of Christ as a believer that Paul is beseeching us unto, that he is admonishing the church, the body of Christ, to do so. And when the believers walk worthy, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It is pleasing to the Lord when the believer walks worthily. So that means that as believers, we have the ability, we have the capacity, not of our own effort, not of our own strength, not of our own flesh and our ability to work and perform, but through Christ and his word working in us and the indwelling Holy Spirit that resides in our hearts, we have the ability to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that the reason why we should be filled with the knowledge of his will is so in verse 9 is so that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So any claim that you as a believer cannot please God is just absolutely false. It's not true. It's not what Paul says. And you're going to have to diminish and somehow explain these things away in order to make it not say what it plainly says here, that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And the way we do that is by being fruitful in every good work. So, you know, there are other places where Paul deals with this. Look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what it says. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. So Paul's talking here, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So is it pleasing to God when Paul speaks and preaches and teaches and makes known the gospel that he was entrusted with here, and does it in a way so that he's not pleasing men, so he's not watering it down, he's not changing it, he's not adding works to it, but he's keeping it the pure gospel, if you will, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood in payment for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and when somebody puts faith in that and that alone, they are saved, right? Well, when Paul, he was entrusted with that message, and when he speaks that message in a way so as not to please man, by doing so, he is pleasing God, okay? And notice, but God which trieth our hearts. So when Paul does what he is supposed to do as a minister of the gospel, it is edifying and it is pleasing to God. So let's go now and look at chapter 4. So we're going to skip ahead now a couple chapters here, and we want to look at verse 1. So we want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, and so let's just zoom in on that so we can look at this. Notice what it says. Furthermore, then, we beseech you. So Paul's now beseeching the Thessalonians, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, notice he's saying a few things. Number one, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. So did Paul teach them how to walk? Did he talk to them about how they should have a walk that is worthy, that is well-pleasing to God? Notice what it says, how ye ought to walk and to please God. So when the Thessalonians walk in the way that Paul taught them to walk, does it please God? The answer is yes. And then he admonishes them here that ye would abound more and more in this walk that is pleasing to God. So it is very, very clear from Paul's epistles that as members of the church, the body of Christ, as believers today living in the dispensation of grace, we can please God. There is a worthy walk of a Pauline grace believer, of a saint living in the dispensation of grace, that it over and over again in Paul's epistles is described as worthy, and when we walk worthy, it is pleasing to God. Again, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There's a worthy walk of a Pauline grace believer that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this has been diminished. This has been said to not be true. It's been said flat out that you can't please God as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that you can't do anything of this, you know, sort of rotten, putrefied, petrified flesh, if you will, that pleases God. And so therefore, everything that you do is tainted. Well, that doesn't fit with the verses that we just looked at. The verses that we just looked at explicitly say that there's a worthy walk that is pleasing to God, and it's related to being fruitful in every good work. So that makes sense if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, everyone knows verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there are good works that the body of Christ is to be fruitful in. And when we're fruitful in good works and we walk worthy of the Lord, it is pleasing to God. It's very clear. So you do have the ability as a believer to walk in a way that is in accordance with good works, that's fruitful in good works, that is pleasing unto the Lord. Okay. Now, you say, well, what about Romans 8:8? Now, let's not go to Romans 8:8 first. How is it possible? Let's explain first the mechanics. How is it possible for me as a believer to walk pleasing, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? How is it possible for me to be able to please? Understanding your identity, understanding who you've been made in Christ, and the fact that you've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that through that identification, through that process, your old man is crucified. Your old man is dead. Your old man has been put to death through identification with Christ. Okay? Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. Here's the issue again of our walk. We should walk in newness of life. So in verses 3 and 4, you are crucified with Christ, you are identified with Christ, you are baptized with Christ into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. And because of your identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection now, you have the ability as a believer, you have the capacity to now walk in newness of life. Before you were saved, when you were in Adam and you were dead in trespasses and sins, you had no ability to do this, okay? Because your soul and your spirit were joined hard to a body of flesh, and all you knew how to do was sin. But when you trusted the gospel, Colossians 2 talks about the circumcision made without hands. And God performed a spiritual operation on you through identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, where he cut your soul and spirit away from this body of flesh. And so we now have the ability to walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now watch verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So now as a believer, I have the choice about whether or not I'm going to walk after the flesh or whether I'm going to walk in the spirit. Before I was saved, I had no other choice. The only choice I had was to walk after the flesh, right? So now as a member of the church, the body of Christ, having received the circumcision made without hands, etc., I have the ability to walk in newness of life because my old man is crucified with him. My old man, who I was in Adam, is dead, buried, and taken out of the way, and I've been raised with Christ so that I now have the ability to walk in newness of life because of spiritual identification with Christ. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. So the believer is freed from the power of sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, this is not maybe you are, maybe you aren't. This is if and you are. This is the if of logic again that we've seen often here recently in these midweek studies that we've been doing. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, okay, so just like everything we read, likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So does every believer have the capacity to walk in newness of life, to walk after the Spirit, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Yes, absolutely. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you have to know, reckon, and yield. Okay? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we continue to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we've been freed from sin. We have the ability to walk in newness of life. We have the ability to walk worthy. We have the ability to be fruitful in every good work. We have the ability to be well-pleasing unto the Lord, not in our own effort, not in our own performance, but because of Christ in us, because of his life in us, because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, in our inner man, and we are, as we'll see in a moment, we are a new creature. So you come over to Romans 8, and there's a tendency to want to overemphasize verse 8. So then Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I mean, obviously, if you're in the flesh, this is talking about somebody that's not saved. Somebody that's in the flesh cannot please God. Look at the contrast, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So the believer is not in the flesh anymore. The believer is in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. So if the spirit of God dwell in you, you're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the spirit. Why? Because the spirit of God dwell in you. Okay. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you're dead with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. Your old man's crucified, dead, buried, taken out of the way. You're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. All right. You're not in the flesh anymore, you're in the spirit. And when we yield to the spirit, when we yield to the spirit in our life, we're able to walk worthy and we're able to be well-pleasing unto the Lord because we have the spirit of God in us. And that's what the spirit of God wants. The spirit of God in your inner man wants us to do what is quote-unquote right. And is advocating for that in our lives. All right? So, if we come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we see, therefore, if any man beware, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? So, if your old man is, notice what it says, old things are passed away. We need to come to a point where we seriously get to the bottom in our understanding of the fact that our old man is crucified. Now, I have many friends in the ministry that are of the position and do believe, and I'm not saying this to disparage anyone, that we have two natures, that you have your old nature and you have your new nature, and you're kind of like in your new nature and your old nature, and you can kind of go back and forth, and you're sort of like this sort of, you know, Jekyll and Hyde, schizophrenic type of person, that one time you're here, next time you're here, that is not the way I understand these verses. I understand these verses to be saying that our old man is dead, crucified, buried, gone, taken out of the way, and we need to believe what that says. How can you be a new creature but have this old man? Before you were saved, before you trusted the gospel, you were one person in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, okay? What we are now as believers is we are a new creature in an old earth suit. We're a new creature in an old earth suit until the day of redemption. Until the day of redemption, when we're redeemed from the bondage of corruption and we receive our glorified body, etc. Whether we get there by, you know, death or whether we live to see the catching up of the church, we will one day have a glorified body, right? A body fashioned like after his glorious body, like it says in the book of Philippians. But in the meantime, while we are on this planet, we are in the earthly house of this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, this body, and we are new creatures in an old earth suit. God has put his treasure in earthen vessels, right? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So as a new creature, as a spiritually alive person, with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside my heart, I now have the ability, as I understand, as I'm filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, as I rightly divide the word of truth, as I understand who I am in Christ, as I understand my identity, and as I yield to the Spirit in my life, and as I yield to the word of God, and I walk by faith in God's word, do I have the ability and the capacity to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Yes. Do I have the ability of being fruitful in every good work and increasing of the, in the knowledge of God? Yes. So this idea that's out there that we can't please God as believers is just simply not true. Now, do we do things? Do we sometimes, hopefully, you know, less often every day, if I could say it that way, do we sometimes choose to walk after the flesh? We absolutely do. But do we also have the ability now, because of the newness of life, because of the new creature that we've been made, because our old man is dead, crucified, taken out of the way, and we're a new creature in an old earth suit, do we now have the ability to take, does the Holy Spirit within us have the ability to take these members, this old earth suit? Okay, let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive and the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You have the ability now to take these members and yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what the verse says. So do we have the ability to take this old earth suit because of, on the basis of the indwelling Holy Spirit, on the basis of God's word, do we have the ability now to take this and take this old earth suit and use it to the glory of God here on planet Earth while we wait for the redemption of our body and the catching up of the church? We absolutely do, folks. And I think that everybody should be extremely critical of the idea that you and I cannot walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Because over and over and over again in Paul's epistles, Paul says that we can, and we've been equipped spiritually through our regeneration in Christ, Titus, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We've been equipped to have the ability and the capacity to bring forth fruit unto righteousness, and to be able to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So this idea that's out there, I think it's not true. And I think, frankly, it's detrimental to the Christian walk and life of a believer for people to be embracing that thinking, to be embracing the mindset that is indicative of that thinking. And that thinking is coming about because of a misuse of verses, and because of things that are, you know, when you misuse the Word of God and you apply principles to extract teaching out of the Word of God, that's not correct. It has a cascade effect on everything else. So you can sit there and say, well, everything that you do is tainted, and that you can't do anything to please God, but then what do you do when you come to a verse like this in Colossians 1:10? Well, you're going to have to explain it away. You're going to have to try to explain it away and say why this isn't the church, the body of Christ, and why this is, you know, the little flock or something like that. And you explain one thing away, and then you explain another thing away. I mean, we're not going to the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have anyone over us in the Lord. We're not saints. We're not children of God. You go on down the line, before you know it, what do you got left? That's why I said in one of my other videos from a while back, which I'll put in the comments about, you know, Bambi takes a taxi to the cheese shop. This idea, this reductionism, this theological reductionism on the basis of what I would call micro dividing. You know, the issue of rightly dividing means you divide in the right amount. You can underdivide and you can overdivide. What we are seeing now is a phenomenon of micro dividing. And the result of it is it's taking the Bible, it's taking Paul's epistle specifically, and it's really making them into Swiss cheese. And it's making it so that if you're going to understand the scriptures now, you're going to have to go to the gurus that have the system figured out, that have the hermeneutical methods figured out, that have, you know, all of it set so that they can extract these meanings. And now you're going to be beholden to them and their decodering, as I said in an earlier video, to be able to make sense out of anything. Folks, as a believer, God has equipped you to walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, for you to take your members and yield them unto God as servants, as instruments of righteousness unto God, to walk in newness of life, and to be fruitful in every good work. And that's why there's a judgment seat of Christ. Last time in our video where we were talking about imperatives, and we were talking about the question of Pauline ordinances, so that's this video over here from last week, the question of Pauline ordinances. Last week when we were talking about that, we came down through this entire list here in Colossians chapter 3, and we saw all of the imperatives here where Paul says seek. He says set. I'm not going to go through all of them. This entire chapter is all imperative statements, imperative commands to the body of Christ. The primary teachers of this doctrine about the little flock and the judgment seat of Christ will say this is the rapture here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Then shall ye appear with him in glory. But then if you come down to the end of the chapter after going through all of the imperatives, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers provoke, servants obey, whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So whoever is involved in this ye up here in verse 4 that's going to appear with him in glory is the same group of people that's being talked about here in verse 24. So again, you got to be consistent, and what's happening is a hermeneutical method is being established. It's being laid to Paul's epistles. Left and right under the guise of rightly dividing the word of truth. So I think that this is an issue that, you know, we need to definitely take seriously. That verse we just talked about there in Colossians 3 about you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I just want to say something quick about 1 Corinthians 3 and the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what Paul says here in verse 9. He says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. In the context of this chapter, Paul's talking about how people are building on the foundation of Christ. Okay? And people are to take heed how they're building upon the foundation of Christ. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. So there is no other foundation other than Christ, but we're to take heed how we're building upon the foundation, and the foundation that we're building on is Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. So the issue here is work. Work in building on the foundation. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So this is trying the sort of the work. the sort of the work is the what type of work has every man been taking heed to build upon the foundation? So Paul's laid the foundation. The foundation is Christ. Every man is to take heed, not just one group, not just, you know, these people back, not just a little flock. He says every man. Every man take heed how he builds upon the foundation, right? So what is the fire trying? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire is not trying your body. I heard it said recently that the fire at the great bonfire in the sky is to burn off all the impurities in your glorified body. That's not what the verse says. The verse says that it's to try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man has a, every believer, every man has a responsibility to build upon the foundation of Christ. What this is talking about is determining the sort, the type of the work. What kind of workmanship was it? If any man's work abide wherein he buildeth thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I've heard it said that, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire, is like being saved by the skin of your teeth. Folks, even if somebody just got saved and all they did is walk after the flesh for their whole life, and they built nothing durable, nothing sound, nothing lasting on the foundation of Christ, and they went to the judgment seat of Christ, and everything they ever did burnt down, what would be left? What would be left is the foundation of Christ. And every man, 1 Corinthians 4, will have praise of God. There's a lot of stuff being said here about the judgment seat of Christ. And then as it relates to can the believer please God, that just doesn't make any sense. And through hermeneutical and exegetical gymnastics and misapplication of the law first mentioned and other things, people are letting and are giving up huge swaths of Pauline doctrine in a way that's unnecessary. So, understand, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you have the ability and the capacity as a member of the church, the body of Christ, when you yield to the Spirit of God, to the indwelling Spirit of God, and choose to walk after the Spirit in light of the Word of God, do you have the ability to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? The answer is yes. And don't let anybody take that away from you. Now, before you go, make sure to like and comment on this video and subscribe to our channel if you haven't already done it. And if you feel so inclined, we'd ask that you would share this video as well. I also want to talk to you about Grace Life Bible Church. Here's our webpage, gracelifebiblechurch.com. And we live stream on YouTube and Facebook. On Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., we have the Adult Sunday School, and at 10:40, we have our main service where we're going through the book of Colossians at this time. And don't forget to avail yourself of the free information that I'm going to put in the comments in addition to this video. And again, if you are so inclined and you're into alt tech, check out our Rumble channel. Make sure you subscribe to us over there on Rumble. And again, just a word, check out this book here about Don't Pass Over Easter, A New Defense of Easter in Acts 12:4. You'll be glad you checked that out. Even if you maybe don't agree with it in the end, it'll certainly be worth your time. I trust you'll be edified. Thanks for tuning in, and we will see you next week.